Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. I appreciate the brother who leads your singing. He does a great job trying to get the songs and the message to match. And that's not always the case. In fact, it reminded me of one congregation where the preacher and the song leader did not get along at all. So the preacher one Sunday, he got up and talked about commitment and tried urging the congregation on to being more active. Song leader gets up for the invitation and leads, "I shall not be moved." So the next Sunday, the preacher gets up and he preaches on drunkenness. And he urges the congregation to go through all their cabinets and throw all the alcohol into the river. Song leader gets up and leads, "Shall we gather at the river?" Next Sunday, the preacher gets up and preaches a sermon on generosity and giving. Let's be more generous. Let's give more. Song leader gets up and leads, "Jesus paid it all." Well, finally, preacher gets up one Sunday and speaks against gossip. Song leader gets up and leads, "I love to tell the story." And that was the last straw. Preacher decided he was going to announce that it was time for him to go. So he gets up and preaches a sermon and tells the congregation that he's thinking about leaving. And the song leader gets up and leads, "Oh, why not tonight?" So I do appreciate the songs that were led, and make sure we're up and running here. Today we're going to talk about not growing weary. Not growing weary. These are little sketches of me these past 2 weeks. I've been in the process of moving from one location to another, and I've decided I'm never doing this again. Just not doing it. If I have to move, I'm just going to sell everything and walk out the door, because I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And you know, when I get tired, I get irritable. And when I'm weary and tired, I'm short on patience, I'm short on kindness. And it's been a process, because we bought a home and we were renting, of painting the home so you get your deposit back, and trying to clean up the old place and move into the new place. I'm just exhausted. And this message is for me. I know I'm the one speaking, but this is a message from one verse that was read and you're hearing a moment ago, that I needed. And hopefully Galatians 6 and verse 9 will be an encouragement to you as well. And you know, when you do a PowerPoint lesson, you go through and try to find pictures that might fit and really capture, and sometimes you find that one picture that really captures my feeling right now. And it's that poor guy right there. He looks like he was hit with a tranquilizer dart or something. But we're here. And we're here to honor the Lord and to encourage each other. And so Paul says, do not grow weary. Do not get tired while doing good. Can you imagine? Could you imagine being tired of doing good? He even has to tell this same message to another congregation when he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "Brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Is it possible to get tired for your tank of goodness to just be on empty? I think we all know it is. It's very possible. If you're serving in some capacity, you're going to get tired. You might be the person that that prepares the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And you've been doing that for years. And at some point you might think, am I the only one that's going to be doing this? How long am I going to teach the preschool class around here? My wife's been teaching the young kids at the South Hills congregation for years. She'd love a break, but, you know, sometimes you're short on people, and God's big on work. There's always a big, big harvest to be worked. It certainly is easy to get tired and weary of doing what is good. Can parents get tired and weary of parenting? I've got two high schoolers, and there are nights my wife and I, we look at each other and say, I'm done. I'm done. I'm out of this business. This is exhausting. And then Paul says to us, don't be weary. Don't be tired of doing what is good. Even kids can get tired, right? It's not age specific. Just like you get tired of your boss and you get tired of going to work, they get tired of their teachers. They get tired of going to school. We all in our own little worlds have our own burdens that we bear. I was thinking about being tired of being patient. In fact, I was put on the spot in Bible class this morning. Rod's reading from Romans chapter 8, and a beautiful message, you know, of there being no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But then he said, but there's a condition, you know. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's talking about a specific kind of person who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jim, what do you think of that? And I said, well, I'm feeling a little convicted right now because I've been a little tired. And when I'm tired, you know, hey, I just don't have time for patience and kindness and this going the extra mile business and turning the other cheek and loving your neighbor. That's when my tank's full. That's just not something I'm really good at, when my tank is empty. What about getting tired of being honest while you watch others get ahead, while you watch others cheating? How about being tired of obeying your parents, tired of being a good employee, tired of doing what's good, tired of being, this is specifically to our young people because I've been reading the book of Jude lately. What about tired of morality? Tired of being a virgin? Like I said, I'm kind of speaking from a vantage point of having two high schoolers who are starting to date, and I'm reading through the book of Jude where he talks about, he's really telling these Christians to be earnest and diligent and contend for this faith, because there are ungodly people who are going to encourage Christians to exchange the grace of God for lewdness. They're going to encourage Christians to exchange the grace of God for sexual immorality. And can you imagine a Christian living in a culture where they say, you know, I really feel as a Christian, I'm missing out on all the fun. I'm missing out on the world. Everybody around me seems to be having a great time and living it up and partying like rock stars. And I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm trying to do what's right. But I'm actually tempted to exchange the grace of God for lewdness. Well, it's not a stretch for us. That's the world we live in, the same world that Jude is writing to. Do not, Paul says, grow weary of doing good. Do not grow tired of doing what is right, because the devil, he's just waiting for you to be in that mood. He's just waiting for me to be in that mood. I'll give you another quick example of a moment in my life I'm not very proud of. I was in Washington, D.C. in August. And if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. in August, you know that is the most disgusting weather on the planet. And I was having one of those days. Nothing was going right. You press up on the elevator and you get in the elevator that's going down. Or, the boss was not happy that day. Things just weren't going right. So it's the end of an exhausting day, and I'm headed towards the subway, and I'm sweating profusely just walking two blocks. And you got to go down. You're out of the sun, but you got to go down into that muggy Washington, D.C. transit system, and you're just standing there. You're looking at the signs. Okay, 4 more minutes. I feel the sweat running down my back. I can still, this is almost 8 years ago, I can still feel it. 2 more minutes. 10 more minutes, then it changes on you, that it's running late. And unlike the Metrolink here, where the conductor steps out of the train, waits for everyone to get off, waits for everyone to get on, the DC Metro is not like that. The doors open, and about 30 seconds later, whether you're on or off, they're closing. So I've waited a long time. I'm ready to go back to my hotel room. The doors open. It's packed. I just have to get on this train. I have to get on this train. People don't seem to be moving. And there's one lady, I can't quite make out why, but she's not moving. And in my, not my finest hour, I say, "Lady, move!" And the guy in front of her steps aside, and she has one leg. Yeah, that's how I felt. Now, luckily, the train station is so loud. In spite of my jerkiness, she didn't hear me. There's no way she could have heard me. But that didn't change the fact that the devil got me good. It's not the devil's fault. It's my fault. And I know now very well when I'm tired and when I'm hungry and when I'm exhausted, and I bet I have to be careful. I have to be careful. I have to get rest. Sometimes I say, I need to eat and I need to get rest because I'm about to not be a good person. And that's not good. What happens when we all get tired and weary of doing good is we become these walking targets for temptation. The devil, I'm convinced, I don't wake up in the morning and think of the devil. But I probably ought to think about his work a little more often than I do. Because I know he's out to get me and he's out to get you, and he is willing to drag us all through the mud. And if it's DC humidity or a slow train, if that's what it's going to take to get me to dishonor God, I'm pretty convinced he'll bring all of that and a whole lot more into my life. I'm not going to work hard today. How about this one? Maybe you've said it. I'm not going to work hard today. No one else around here is working hard, and I'm not about to do more than them for the same pay. See how easy that works, that we get tempted to not be good workers? Not just out in the secular world, but even in the church, even in when it comes to doing things that are good and things that are right. And the only point of the sermon this morning is simply this: do not grow weary of doing good. Because, Paul says, because the season is coming when you'll reap what you've sown. It's going to be worth it. And I don't think he's talking about heaven only. Of course, that is a great hope of ours. But I'm convinced that the Christian walk is good for us in the here and now. That living God's way and doing God's will is good for me. It's the best way for me to live now. It's not that I'm just going through this really horrible life. I just have to go through this horrible, painful Christian life, And then maybe one day when I get to heaven, things will be good, but sure is going to be crummy until I die. I don't think that's God's will for us. I love this. Are these new? Fairly new. You swapped them out. Yeah, I was staring at this one. Go and bear fruit that lasts, that remains. In John 15, even before he says this in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And he's talking about the here and now, this life, the abundant life now. Abiding in Christ now, Christ abiding in me now, and fruit for the here and now. The fruit of the Spirit in your life is for the here and now. So as the farmer spends all of that hard investment work in the field of preparing the soil and sowing the seed and doing all of that work for the reaping season, for vintage time, Paul says, don't grow tired of doing good, because in due season, if you faint not, if you do not lose heart, if you do not give up, God promises a future time of payback, that there will be a reward, that you will say at some point to yourself, I'm sure glad I didn't give up on my kids. I'm sure glad I didn't give up on my marriage. You know, it seems like I'm always doing the dishes. Seems like I'm always washing the car. Seems like I'm always doing all the work around here. Seems like I'm investing in this marriage, and they're not investing much at all. At some point, when you invest in other people and in doing good for others, whether you see it or not, this is God's promise, that at some point you will look back and be glad that you remained that good person, that you did not give up on living as Christ would have you to live. I remember a guy in the Bible who did get tired and weary, and his name was Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau, those two twins? Now, twins aren't born at the same time, are they? Somebody comes out first. Esau comes out first. And you remember how Jacob came out? Holding on to his leg, right? And it was going to be that way pretty much for their life. So Esau comes out first. He's the firstborn. He has the birthright. He is the heir of the inheritance of his father, and it is therefore going to be his responsibility to care for the family. But at one point, believe it or not, Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 29, tells us this, that Jacob was cooking stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Now keep in mind, be not weary. You're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. The flesh is going to get weak. But our message is, don't be weary. Don't get tired. Don't give up on doing what's right in spite of how you feel, how you're treated, what's going on in your life. So he comes in weary, and Esau says to Jacob, please feed me with this red stew, for I am weary. I mean, he is exhausted. He's starving. This isn't like when your kid comes home from elementary school and says, I'm starving. He's starving. He's hungry. Therefore, his name shall be called Edom. Verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. What kind of deal is that? Can you give me a cup of noodles? Yeah, it's going to cost me your entire inheritance. Get out of here. I'll go to In-N-Out. That's not an option. He's that hungry. He is that weary. And what we're using this whole episode to illustrate what we do when we're weary and tired. We make foolish decisions. And so Esau, here's, sell me your birthright as of this day. Look, I'm about to die. So what is my birthright to me? Pot of stew, Well, he's not just saying pot of stew. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. So what's my birthright to me anyway? Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. He even got breadsticks as a kind of thank you. And he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He woke up every day regretting that decision. Well, what are we supposed to do when we get weary? There is another great episode in the Old Testament that I just think paints the perfect picture for us. And it is the one in Exodus chapter 17, where the Israelites are going to go to battle with the Amalekites. And Moses' right hand, his right hand man, is Joshua. The plan is for Joshua to go down and fight. Moses has this staff in his hand, and he just knows, as long as I keep the staff lifted, Israel will win. This is the same staff that parted the sea. This is the same staff that was thrown down and turned into a serpent. This staff is called the staff of God in the Old Testament, and it goes into the Ark of the Covenant later. And listen to this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of your men and go and fight the Amalekites. I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and a man named Hur, H-U-R, went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up each side of his hands so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. What are we supposed to do when we get tired? You do whatever it takes to keep that arm up. Whatever it takes. If it's finding something to lean on, something to sit on, someone, some friend, some brother, some sister in Christ to help you hold your arms up, that's what you have to do. But giving up is not an option. Giving up on doing what is good and what is right is not an option for God's people if we want to win our own battles. I love Psalm 18 and verse 2, kind of to take this analogy a little further of Moses sitting on the rock. We can say, the Lord is our rock, right? You're looking for someone, or you're looking to lean and gain strength from some source when you're weak and weary. I hope we're turning to God. I hope we're turning to the Lord. I hope God is our shelter, that God is our rock and our fortress and our deliverer, our God and our strength, the one in whom we trust, our shield, the horn of our salvation, our stronghold. What a beautiful verse to describe what God is and should be to his people. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's a verse that we've all heard a million times. But I want to just briefly mention the words that go before that. Listen to this. Do you not know? The prophet is saying, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God? This one that we serve, this one that we pray to, this one that we call upon. Do you not know that he is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not grow tired. Isaiah says, God does not grow weary. You know, I sure wish I could help you, Jim Lloyd, in your need, but I'm a little busy right now. said God, never. I sure would like to help you out, but my arm is too short. I'm all out of strength. I'm exhausted. I'm a little busy up here with important things, Jim. Stop whining about moving and having to paint the house. That is not something we have to worry about. You should never in your prayers ever think, my problem is just too small for God. I'm just too small for God. That is the confidence that we have in our God. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is such that no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the powers of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. And why do God's people soar? Why do God's people make it through those wearisome times without fainting? Because they lean on a God who is holding them up, holding us up, sustaining us. So key number one to continuing in good behavior, not growing tired of doing what is good, key number one is to draw your strength from God. That means prayer and devotion in God's Word. When we do this, we're told that we will be strengthened with God's might through His Spirit in the inner man. Those are not cheap words. Again, I appreciate Rod's class from Romans 8 about walking by the Spirit. And as Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. How does all that work? How does all that work? We love our Bibles. I mean, we have Bibles. We read our Bibles. But as we sing that song, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. This is not just leather and paper and ink. This is a living document. Because of the God that it speaks about and the God behind these words, the Spirit behind these words, that feeds the soul. Now, if you keep it shut and you leave it on the shelf, it's no different than the other books just sitting next to it. But when read, and the Spirit of God is speaking to your soul through this book, it's a living book that can cut and divide between bone and marrow. And everything's naked and laid open before God. That's in the same text in Hebrews 4 where he talks about this living, powerful word. It is the God behind the Bible, the God of the Bible, the God the Bible speaks of, who holds us and sustains us. And we are strengthened even in our inner man through these great words and through God's mighty Spirit. So God is our rock. We rely on other people to hold us up as well, though. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Help others, strengthen others, encourage others. This is all a part of God's plan, that we not just be out wandering the world alone. It is the wisdom behind the creation of the church, a body of people, all feeding each other, encouraging each other, sustaining each other, rooted and grounded with each other. The church is to be a place of mutual edification and mutual encouragement and moral support. And I guarantee there were men who on Thursday night said to their wives, I don't really want to go to this retreat. I guarantee it. But they're going to come down tonight, and they're going to be glad they went to that retreat. because God just does not disappoint. His word does not disappoint. That is the power of the church. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, our verse for this lesson today, I think a lot of times we fail to do that verse its full justice because we don't read the very next verse. And so I want to read for you Galatians 6, verse 9, and then I want to read verse 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us all do good to all, especially to the household of faith. I've got to admit, this verse is, it seems a little weird at first. Don't get tired of doing good, brethren. Okay, Paul, thank you for that encouragement. How am I going to not get tired of doing good? Do good. As you have opportunity, just do some more. That's usually not the answer. I'm really tired. My back hurts. Well, then you should sit down and have a break. Have a drink of water. Relax. Get a massage. Take some Motrin. I don't know why. I've reached that age where I'm taking Motrin. You want to go golf? Yeah, let me take 5 Motrin first, though. But believe it or not, this is what works. That in the moments where you and I get tired of doing good, the answer is go do more good. Find opportunities to do the very thing you're tempted not to do. I don't like broccoli. I've never liked broccoli. I'll never like broccoli. But Lord, I sure wish I could like broccoli someday. Well, guess what? I'm going to have to start eating broccoli. I'm going to have to prepare it in goo gobs of butter or something, but I'm going to have to do. I sure want to be kind. I sure want to love my enemy. I sure want to be more patient. God, I sure want to, but I don't know. Or someone might say, I don't want to. I don't really like going to visit people in the hospital. You know what you should do? You should go visit people in the hospital. The way you become a virtuous person, the way virtue works is this. You're not going to pray one night to be a kind person and wake up the next day a kind person. You have to look for opportunities to exercise kindness, even though at first you're not doing it from the heart. You might not at first be doing it from the heart. You might not first eat that broccoli with great joy. But eventually, when you do something over and over again, it becomes part of you. My daughter, who's she plays club volleyball. Her coaches are always telling her, the reason we are doing these drills thousands of times, over and over and over and over again, is because on the game day, when it counts, I want you to do it without thinking. I don't want you in a game to go, oh, am I holding my hands right? Am I winding up just right? Everything, a professional baseball player doesn't say, am I standing right? Hold on. No. They catch, they throw, they run. Football players, all sports, all athletes have trained their bodies and trained their muscles to do things from muscle memory. And that's why they're good. That's why you can react to a 100-mile-an-hour pitch or do things at full speed when it counts. This life moves at a quick pace, and the Christian has to be ready when it counts. And we're not going to be successful unless we've developed virtues. Virtues come with practice. Practice comes when you're looking for opportunities to do good to all people. Don't just say, well, he's not a Christian, I'd be wasting my time. No. God wants you to exercise your will to do good at all opportunities, especially if it involves a Christian, especially to the household of faith. So it's that old Nike campaign that was so famous. Just do it. Just do it. I'm tired of doing good. Then you know what you need to do, Jim? You need to do some more good. We'll close the lesson with a verse that I think puts all of this in perspective. It puts my struggles and my difficult circumstances when I'm tired into great perspective. Where the writer says, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. In other words, you want to avoid becoming weary and discouraged in your soul? Think about how Jesus was treated and what he went through. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, like he did. And I've got to admit, I have not been so diligent in my striving against sin that I've had to shed blood. I haven't. Jesus did not become weary to the point that he said, you know, I think I'm tired of doing good. I've performed miracles. I've given the lessons. I'm done here. He did not even stop doing good at the point of bloodshed. He kept going all the way to the cross. And that's where we get perspective, because we have not done that. I might have a bad day. I might be able to tell you stories about the devil got Jim Lloyd out in the D.C. Metro. But I haven't even come close to shedding blood, fighting against sin. We can and we must continue to do good as we have opportunity. And we can guard against weariness in this area by having a rock and a few good friends to hold our arms up when we get weak. Before we sing the invitation song, let's ask ourselves which category we fall into from what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. When he says in verse 6 that God will judge each one according to their deeds, are we singing each day I'll do now or later? We're going to sing each day I'll do a golden deed. I didn't even ask him to lead it. He's just that good. God will judge each one according to their deeds. The very next verse, he says eternal life and glory and honor and immortality are for those who persevere in doing good. That's what we've been talking about today. Unfortunately, verse 8 says that wrath and indignation awaits those who do not obey the truth. Where are we today? Hopefully we'll think about our lives, our life before God, how we've been living. Are we doing God's work? If you're growing weary and tired of doing God's work, because God's work is not just traveling to another country and preaching the gospel. God's work might be in your house with your kids. God's work might be in your neighborhood with your neighbor, or in your workplace with your boss. God's work's everywhere. If you're getting tired of doing God's work, don't. There are eternal consequences. But your life will be better even in the here and now. You will reap. You will, God's promises, you will receive reward. There will be benefits and payoff to living God's way. I don't want God's wrath or indignation on me. I want to obey his truth. I want to do what's good and right. If there's anyone here today who's not obeyed the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only path. The only path to God is through the Son. That's God's plan. That's how he wanted it to be. And so you can't have God without having his Son Jesus. And if you've not obeyed his Son Jesus, his call to come and follow him, The invitation is for you to do that today, to turn away from your life. You know your life's crummy anyway. If you're living in the world and apart from God, you're not living in peace and joy and hope. I know that, because this world does not deliver on its promises. Never has, never will. If you're here because you're looking for something more, you're looking upward, you're looking to be right with God, Jesus is the one. If you're willing to repent and be baptized for the remission of those sins, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.